2 Corinthians chapter 12. This morning we did chapter 11. We talked about Paul's fear, Paul's follies, Paul's fear, and Paul's faith. And chapter 12 follows along on that Paul's folly or Paul's resume, or if you want to give it a title, I've called it Paul's Resume Part 2, because he's continuing on with some things, and you that weren't in here, I'm sorry, but anyway, we put out a lot of things that Paul's resume shared. And so tonight, I want to finish up on some of this, and I want you to take your Bible and turn to chapter 12. And again, there's 21 verses. If you're able to stand, please stand. And I'll read these, and you follow along quietly. Pray much as we read them. There is a blessing in reading the Word of God. The Bible says so. And so, this is the only way I'll ever be able to bless you. I'm not like the popes and all that. Chapter 12, verse 1, Paul speaking, "It is not expedient for me, doubtless to glory, I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth, such a one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in my infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, but for I glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me." And sometimes I just don't see it, and sometimes I got writings of my own and here messes up. Verse 7, are you with me? "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then am I strong. I am become a fool in glorying, you have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you, for in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. And what is it wherein you were inferior to other churches, except it be that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong." Now, you have to go back and read a chapter before this to understand that. Remember, he's talking about how he mistreated them, robbing other churches and all that. And he's saying he was a chief of the, he's just like the rest of the apostles. Verse 14, "Behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. But be it so, I did not burden you, nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you with guile. Did I make a gain of you by any of them that I sent unto you? I desired Titus, and with him I sent a brother. Did Titus make a gain of you? Walked we not in the same spirit? Walked we not in the same steps? Again, think ye that we excuse ourselves unto you? We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, dearly beloved, for your edifying. For I fear lest when I come I shall not find you such as I would, that I shall be found unto you such as you would not, lest there be debates, envyings, wrath, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults. And lest when I come again my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many which have sinned already and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed." Father, I pray you help us again. There's so much here, but give us some things that will encourage us to read it, study it ourselves, and to live a better life. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. This morning when I was trying to get started on this, we talked about Paul's folly. And his folly was all the stuff he was given about his life and how he was a Pharisee, he was a Hebrew, he was an Israelite, he was a minister, he was of the seed of Abraham. Then he gave that resume of all the things he suffered. the shipwrecks and the watchings and the fastings and the beatings with the rods and all that. And you can read that in that chapter before that. He's continuing that on. Of course, he gave his fear. His fear was that the gospel would lose its simplicity. The devil, Satan would get in there. And we talked this morning about how the devil is real. Spent a little time on that, warning us that he is always trying to get us distracted and get us doing things we ought not do. And we spent a lot of time with that. And then we talked about the simplicity of the gospel. Jesus Christ made it simple so that simple people like me can go to heaven. Amen. Whosoever believeth on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Thank God for it. In this chapter tonight, I got three threes here, and I want to share with you, but if we get to all of them. Number one is Paul's trip to third heaven. Point number two is going to be Paul's thrice prayed prayer. And point number three would be Paul at the end there, who says this is his third time he's getting to come to him. So I got 3 points with the three in them if we get to all three of them, all right? But we may just get to the first one. I was reading this. Look at verse 1 of chapter 12. He said, it is not... Now remember, you got to remember where he's at this morning. He's following this thing down. If you just look back in verse 27 of chapter 11, in weariness and painfulness and watchings often and hunger and thirst and fastings often and cold and nakedness, besides those things which are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Verse 29, who is weak and I am not weak? And so he's giving this resume of all these things. And we put chapter 12 in there. It still flows on down the line. Verse 33, and though through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped his hands. Then he says in verse 1 there, it is not expedient or it is not best for me, doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations for the Lord. Now, if you just stop there, you think, wonder where you're glorying about. You've been beat up, you've been shipwrecked, you've been... But he's fixing to tell us something that is very unique to the life of Paul and some other people, and we need to see this. Paul says, he says, I knew a man and in Christ above 14 years ago. Now, whether that was Paul, most commentators say they think it was Paul. We don't know that for sure. It seems to be that. A lot of times the Pharisees in those writings those days would refer to themselves in the third person, and especially in the case that Paul's having here, because he already said, I know this is very foolish, me bragging on myself, but somebody has to tell you all this, he says, but he don't really want to do it. But whether it was or wasn't, he doesn't argue that point. He says, I knew a man of Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. But such a one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, verse 3, whether in the body or out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for man to utter. And I just want to give you a few thoughts about this. I you know, sometimes when you're studying, you get more questions than you get answers at first. And so I already knew what I was going to preach. I'd already studied this a little bit, but as I was just throwing some last minute effort into it, man, I got to thinking about heaven and what Paul went through and how he's, if that was him or whoever it was, he saw that and he came back, and my mind got to going about it. I got to reading some things about heaven. I almost changed the whole message. But what I want us to see is this. We are blessed beyond all measure. We serve a living God, and we are more than just flesh and blood on this earth right here. There's so much more out there, even going on now while we're here. Every time we meet, there's a spiritual warfare going on in the atmosphere, in the spiritual realm. And some of y'all have been watching these Avengers movies. If I say realm, you're going to get off. I'm telling you, you know what I mean by that. I'm saying we are unique, what God has for us. And so Paul, he gives us some ideas here. I thought about this. Let me just give you these. These are verses in Acts chapter, all the way through the book of Acts, where Paul either saw something God uniquely did for him or a vision that Paul gave him. Acts chapter 9, verse 3, that's where Paul gets saved. He saw a vision, saw the light, heard the voice of the Lord. That was we don't get saved. We got saved the same way as far as believing on Jesus, but if you tell me you saw a bright light, and they might have been interrogating you, I don't know, but... when you got saved. But you understand what I'm saying there. Verse 3, verse 12 of that same chapter, he talks about a vision. He saw in a vision a man named Ananias coming and baptizing him in the name of the Lord. And then chapter 16, verse 9, he sees another vision about going to Macedonia. Chapter 18, 9, another vision. Chapter 23, verse 11, another vision. And then 27, 23, in one place it was an angel that stood by him and told him everything's going to be okay. What I'm saying is this. Paul, the Apostle Paul, was uniquely called of God. Remember when God called him, he said, you'll suffer many things for me. So we have a man here that God has used in a special way to write 13 or 14 books of the New Testament, but also so many things that he went through and did for our learning, for our examples, but this was the Apostle Paul. Now, let me say this, lest some of you get panicky. This all happened before we had the completed Word of God. All right, we don't get these visions and things like that again because we have it here. We have God's Word, and we need to be secure in it. But anyway, Paul did these things. And then I thought about this. Paul says he didn't know what was in the body or out of the body, but he went up to heaven and saw some things. He couldn't utter the words. It was unlawful to utter what he saw. But then I thought about John over there in the book of Revelation, chapter 4. The Bible says he was caught up in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and he saw, you know what John saw? John saw shining streets of gold. How many of y'all remember that song? My, oh my, what a vision. Does that remind y'all of anything? I wish I could sing, but anyway, I'd let her go. But he saw things that the Lord told him to write down. And he described the jasper walls and all those kind of things like that. So God works with these people in different ways, different timing. Revelation, we're coming to the end of the book. God is showing us the future there, things that are coming. But Paul here sees these things. And I thought about Jesus when he was there, and Moses and Elijah came back from heaven. And they had never seen Moses and Elijah. That's a bear in it. What's the name of that camera? Kodak. Thank you, brother. And they probably don't have them anymore either. But anyway, Kodak had not been invented yet, and cell phones and all that kind of stuff, but they knew who they were. And so then my mind went on to other things. I thought about 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 17, where Elisha said to the Lord, "Lord, open his eyes to his servant," and he saw the angels on the hillside, saw those things. I'm not trying to get you into something, get you confused here, but I'm telling you, the God we serve and what we're involved in is more than just a bunch of people going through this life and falling over dead. I mean, we are eternal beings. I'm not trying to throw some kind of a Star Trek ideal out there. They're stealing from us. God plainly says, Paul called us in Corinthians, that when we get saved, we are spiritual beings. God is spirit, but when we're changed and glorified, we have spiritual bodies even. I mean, God's going to bring us back, and we're going to have a body. Jesus has a body, but he's also spirit. It's a spiritual being. I don't understand it all, but I know God said it's true. And so then I thought about Stephen, Acts chapter 7, verse 55 through 56, when Stephen was being stoned. And of course, Saul is standing there. And the Bible says as they were stoning him, he asked God to forgive him, but then it says he saw Jesus. I don't think he just saw a vision. I think he saw Jesus. I think there was a point somewhere in that time when that physical person who's saved, who knows the Lord Jesus, is about to partake to the other side, and God gave him some kind of vision. He saw the Lord Jesus standing up to receive him. And he went over on over in there. Years ago, I heard about a fellow who was 19 years old, and he started being a preacher early age at 19, and he moved somewhere down here in Tennessee, some of these mountains around here in eastern Tennessee, and he was getting to know some of the people. And one of them called him to his house, and he went up to the mountains to his house, and it was an older man who was laying on a pallet. Y'all know what that is, right? Not a wooden pallet that you put on trucks today, but back in those days, you just laid a blanket on the floor. Anyway, a pallet. He's laying on a little pallet there, maybe a mattress on it, and a feathered mattress or something, and he was an older fella. And this here was even told years ago, like maybe 1960s or 70s, so it was, and the guy said, he said, "Well, I'm here, you know, what can I do for you?" He said, can I pray with you? And the man said, "No, I've done got all my praying done." He said, "Well, could I read the Bible to you?" He said, "Son, I could quote more Bible than you can read." He said, you sent for me. I mean, what can I do for you? He said, "Son, I've been hearing you preach. You're a good preacher. The only one thing you lack, you need to see a Christian die. I want you to come up here and be with me when I pass on over to the other side." And he said, him, his wife, the guy's wife, and that preacher there, I heard this preacher tell me this. He said, I was sitting there, and every once in a while he'd mumble or something, and we'd pray a little bit. And he said he called his wife over there and held her hand and said, "Honey, we've had a good life together, haven't we?" She said, "Yeah, we raised some good kids." And they talked about things like that. And he said he got quiet for a while in the middle of the night. He said he kind of raised his hand a little bit and said, "Glory," and just fell over. Went on home. And the wife was there, and the preacher was there, and the wife looked at the preacher and said, "What do you think you saw?" And the preacher said, "Glory." I think you saw glory. I mean, I'm telling you folks that, and you, if you've read, is it Fox's Book of Martyrs, the one that has all the martyrs, and there's another one out there that I have called The Last Words of Saints and Sinners, and we got so much medication now, we don't know how much that affects us, but I'm telling you there's another world out there. And it's involved in our world. It's not just some place that we sit around and think about, well, I can't wait till I float around on my cloud eating the Milky Way. No, that's not what it's going to be like. We will be serving the Lord Jesus for all of eternity. Some way, uniquely, God's got it put together. And so Paul says, I saw a man 14 years ago, and whatever it was, if it was Paul, let me say that. Don't you, if I'm wrong, just bear with me. But if it was Paul, for 14 years, he didn't talk about it. I mean, it's an experience that he didn't go around. Listen, what Paul is saying here, when I put this in context, he's saying, remember in chapter 11, he's saying to all these folks, he says, listen, I've done you wrong. I want you to understand something. I'm equal to the other apostles. God has called me. God has used me. I know I'm rude in speech. I know that I'm in one place. He said, I'm least of the apostles. But he said, I need this church to understand something. I have given my life for you. And if I wanted to, I could even tell you this. I've been to heaven and back. That's where this context, this thing is at. He said 14 years ago, and he said, I'm not telling you this for this reason. And stay with me, because God finishes the story here. Man, I mean, they have people all over the world today that's been to heaven and back, they say. A lot of them aren't even saved. A lot of them have all kinds of strange ideas. And I don't agree with them, but anyway. But in Paul's case, I agree. Because he said, man, I saw things that were unspeakable. I saw things I can't even utter. It's unlawful for me to say them here. But he said, I want you to know something. He said, if he's that man, I was that man. And I could get up here and I could say to you, church, my resume is pretty way up there. But that's not what he was doing. That wasn't his mindset. All these things he's saying is to just let us know that God has used him in a special way and that he loves this church. I thought, let me give you this. I want to get to point two, but let me give you this. This is what I believe. You can differ with this. I believe that when you read Luke chapter 16, the Bible says the rich man died and went to hell, and Lazarus was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. That word paradise, Jesus said in Luke 23, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. The word paradise, if you go back into Latin and all those kind of words, has the same idea as the Garden of Eden. It's God's paradise. That tree of life is still there somewhere in eternity, out in wherever heaven's at. And so I believe that when Jesus died, he's the first begotten from the dead because he went to the lower parts of the earth and preached the gospel. And Abraham could see Lazarus, the rich man. That all changed. Jesus took captivity captive. He went back to heaven. I think things changed. We couldn't argue. We could argue, but I'm not going to argue with you about this. But what I'm saying is this. We the Bible says, absent body, present with the Lord. But they that die without Jesus go to a place called hell. Some people believe hell's in the center of the earth. I have a tendency to do that unless you can show me wrong. I've done a lot of research, but it don't matter. I don't plan on going there. I got saved. Wherever it's at, my point is this, it's a real place. It's ever enlarging. I believe heaven is to the north. God, Bible talks a lot about that. Wherever heaven's at, it's always up. And when the rapture happens, we're going to be caught up. John was caught up, chapter 4 of Revelations. And Paul went up. And so it's always up. And wherever that is, I don't know, but I believe it's a place. When Jesus described a place called heaven, he said, I go to prepare a place for you. He used terms like house and mansions and that we understand. It's a real place. The Bible tells us that we are already with Christ Jesus in heavenly places. See, we live by time. God lives by eternity. He's eternal, always has been, always will be. I'm not trying to throw a bunch of things at you to get you all tore up. I'm trying to tell you the life we live is a whole lot bigger than you and I think it is. The God we serve is so much bigger. And so Paul is talking about this and how he went up there. When I read this and I realize that if that's Paul, then I understand Philippians chapter 1, verse 21 and 23 better, where Paul says, I have a desire to depart and be with Christ, yet I'm needed here. We say it that way, but what we really mean is one day I'm going to have to go there, but I really want to stay here. Paul meant it this way. I'd rather go there and be with him, but you need me here right now. He'd seen all that. Y'all have heard of Jonathan Edwards, the great, when they had the great Second Great Awakening in America in the early, late 1700s, early 1800s. Jonathan Edwards wrote this. He was 20 years old, and he wrote in his Bible, resolved. Catch this, because on the first, I had to read a couple times. He said, resolve to endeavor to obtain for myself as much happiness in the other world as I possibly can. I have resolved that to get it as much happiness as I can get in the other world. In other words, he had already chosen Matthew 6, where your treasures are, there will your heart be also. He already decided. He said, I'm going to live and get all the happiness I can get for the next world. We live in a world where everybody's trying to get happiness here, and at all cost. But that's the Apostle Paul and his trip, if it's him, chapter 12, to the third heaven. He was called up to paradise. Unspeakable. It was just, I think Paul's still working on his resume here, and he says, if you really want to get serious about this thing, how many of you been to heaven and back? You know, and all that. But then he goes on, but here, stay with me. He goes on saying this, verse 5. He says, of such a one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth, for now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or heareth me to be. Before I read verse 7, I think Paul is saying this, and I may be confusing you a little bit here, but as a Christian, as a believer, God has done wonderful things in our lives. He's done wonderful things in my life. And I want to be thankful. I don't think a person as a Christian should crawl around and grumble. I think we should live a godly life. I think God blesses us with gifts and talents and all those kind of things. But we all should still have the idea of, thank you, Jesus, for what you've done for me. And Paul is saying, I could brag. I could glory. Man, this is a cool thing. He probably didn't say that, but he said, I would rather glory in my infirmities than to lift myself or elevate myself up. And then he's fixing to say something here. In verse 7, we come to point 2. We see Paul's thorn in the flesh where he prayed 3 times. He says in verse 7, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. And before I read the rest of it, let's take the context here. I've preached all over the world. I've written the books of the Bible. I've been shipwrecked. All these things he said. I even think I went to heaven, either in the spirit or in the flesh, 14 years ago. I've seen, heard things nobody else has ever seen and heard. I mean, that's his resume. Then he goes on. He said, but lest I should be exalted. Now, folks, this is where it gets interesting here. He said, lest I should be exalted or glory in myself. You remember, was it Herod who got up and gave a speech and they said it's the voice of God and he died from worms right there? Anybody ever read that in the Bible? Listen there, okay. I mean, God is the only one that's going to get any glory. And Paul said, with all the wonderful things that God has done in my life and all the things I've seen, God who is merciful, God who is right, God who is just, he put something in my life to keep me from being that way. That thorn in the flesh that every one of us read about and talk about, and say it's our mate. Some of y'all get that. You have a thorn in the flesh. If you ask a couple that, they always look at each other. I don't know what they mean by that. You have a thorn in the flesh and they look at each other. Anyway, some of y'all get that. But here's the idea. That's not the thorn in the flesh, okay? But it was given to him by God. He allowed Satan to buffet him. Why? So that he could be used of God and glorify God. He had been blessed so much. One of the battles in America is that we're so well off and so blessed that a lot of people don't see their need of God. And so he said, verse 8, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmity, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul said, I prayed about this thrice. Now, let me say this. The Bible tells us to pray without ceasing. So when Paul says he prayed 3 times, he doesn't mean that he just, now lay me down to sleep, pray, Lord, my soul to keep. If you could, Lord, fix this evil thing on me or whatever it was. I believe it means this. I believe Paul spent some earnest, serious time in prayer. I believe he got a hold of heaven's door and got a hold of the Lord and said, Father, this is too much for me. Whatever it may be, everybody wants to argue about what it is, this thorn in the flesh. He besought the Lord thrice. He said, Lord, I really, and Paul had seen people healed through his ministry. Paul had prayed and seen great things happen in his life. But God said no. So time went by, but the thorn in the flesh was still there. And so he comes again and gets a hold of God. And whether it's fasting or whatever it is, but he seriously gets a hold of God and says, God, I need you to move this, please. And God says no. Three times he went through some sort of a serious praying. Thrice I sought the Lord. And God said, my grace is sufficient. A couple other times in the Bible, you remember the story of Jesus in Gethsemane when he prayed. Here's God in the flesh praying to God the Father saying, if it be possible, remove this cup from me. Three times, and yet God said, no, you need to go through that, even for us. In every one of these stories, David prayed for his child for 7 days. He fasted and prayed that his child would live, but his child died. And David got up and cleaned himself off and said, okay, that's the will of God. The idea is this, God is real, but there are times in our life when what we really won't remove, God wants there so that he can get the glory and we can be used of him. Now, lest you get panicky here, God still answers great big prayers. I mean, these are not reasons for us not to pray. This is understanding that we can seek God and seek his will, and God can do wonderful things and heal and raise people up and all this kind of stuff and provide finances and work out situations in people's lives. But every once in a while, God may decide that you need or I need something in my life, and when we're praying, he'll leave it there. The battle is, most time, we don't pray serious enough to hear God say, no, you need that in your life. And that's, at least that's the battle in my life. Sometimes we live with things not knowing whether God wants us to have it there or not, but we just don't want to pay the price of seeking him and finding out. But if we would do that, God would give us the peace or the joy, the understanding of saying, yes, I know why I'm going through this, and I thank you for it, or thank you for healing me, one or the other. But God has that right, true? Can you imagine a modern-day Apostle Paul? If use your imagination a little bit with me, okay? Can you imagine someone who had all the gifts and abilities of Apostle Paul today and did not have a thorn in the flesh? He'd be on CNN and ABC and CBS and Fox and every other kind of station there is out there telling about his trip to heaven and back. He'd be getting nationwide attention and the internet and all that kind of stuff. No, God would give him a thorn in the flesh, something where he wouldn't do that. Because it's not about Paul, it's about Jesus. He said in verse 9, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, reproaches, necessities, and persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. You know, I know the Bible says that. I've read it. You've read it. But if he were to ask me, I'd still like to feel more confident when I get up to preach. You preachers understand that? Sometimes you get up to preach or teach or even in your home dealing with your situations, you ever feel like you just don't know what you don't know for sure? And you feel unsure about it? And you're saying, Lord, if you just give me the boldness, Lord, if you just give me this, Lord, if you would just change this, Lord, if you would just do that. And we go ahead and do what we're supposed to do because he's the one that gets the glory. And so the same thing is true in so many ways in our life. Paul had a trip, or at least somebody did, in the body or out of the body to the third heaven. I'm sure y'all know that means the heaven, not the birds and the atmosphere and planets. But then he also prayed three times that God would remove the thorn that God gave him to keep him from being prideful and all that so he could be used. He says in verse 12, truly the signs of the apostle were wrought among you in all patience and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. But verse 14, he's coming down. Remember, we're talking about the church of Corinth. He says, behold, the third time. So here we are again. The third time I'm ready to come to you and I will not be burdensome to you. And if you read all the rest of that, matter of fact, chapter 13, verse 1, this is the third time I am coming to you in the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. He is still trying to help this church of Corinth get their life right. Chapter 1, he hears about all these bad things and he deals with those issues and that's sent to him. And then there's a missing one, not a missing one, but one we don't have. God didn't give for us. Then chapter 2, or 2 Corinthians chapter 2, he's now saying this is the third time. He said, I've heard so many good things from Titus. I've heard so many good things from all these people. And your response back, you've gotten things right. He dealt with that first part of 2 Corinthians and all that. But as he's coming down to the end of the book here, he says, but I want you to understand, I'm still fearful. This is the third time. I don't want to come there and catch you not ready, not prepared. I don't want to arrive or get there or send this letter or send somebody there or get there and find out you still got these things going on in your life. Look at verse 20 of chapter 12. I'm finishing up here. For I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as you would not. Remember, Paul talked about it a couple different times. He said, he kept saying things like, if I can say it this way, he said, I'd like to be nice to you, but I'm going to have to be bold and rough if I come. He said, I'm afraid if I get there that you're not going to be what I think you're going to be. Remember he said earlier this morning when I read it, he wanted to present him as a chaste church, as a chaste virgin to Christ as a bride. He said, but I'm afraid when I get there, it's not going to be what I thought it was, and you're not going to get what you think I am. Because they were always wondering whether he would stand up to what he said or not. Let me give you three little thoughts on point three, and we're finished here tonight. Paul's third trip, verse 15 of chapter 12. Look at this. Paul's love. Paul said in verse 15, and I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. Have you ever noticed sometimes when you truly love people, and I'm not talking about emotions or feelings or a puppy dog or that kind of thing, but I'm talking about God has given you the grace to love someone as far as a co-worker or a friend or a family member or whatever, and things you do will sometimes get them upset. Because if you love people, you tell them the truth about things. If you love people, you do things nice for them. You ever did something nice for somebody, they get aggravated at you? Well, that's because they don't want you breaking them down. The devil's resisting all that. But Paul said, the more I love, the less I be loved. But he was willing to do that. Then number little two, Paul's edification. Look at verse 19. Again, think you that we excuse ourselves unto you? We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, dearly beloved, for your edifying. Remember back in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, all those verses, edifying means to build up, the body to build up. Paul said, again here, he's reminding them, everything I've done or said is to build you up. And by the way, folks, most of your Sunday school teachers and preachers and people that come through here, if they're anything at all, if they're saved, they may enjoy that, what they do or not, but they get up here doing what they do so that God can work in our lives. It is frustrating. It is ridiculous for a man or a woman to teach a Sunday school class or a man to get up and preach and not want God to build up the flock, the body. That's why you're saying, and that's why sometimes when I'm preaching this, I'm talking about myself now, but I don't know. Sometimes I don't, do y'all ever notice me doing this? Sometimes my wife laughs, I mean, like, I'm not trying to claw you. You know, but sometimes when I'm preaching and I'm serious about what God has, and I don't feel like I'm getting out what I need to get out, I feel like I'm trying to force it out. If I had spiritual powers, I'd have things coming out of my fingers, you know, because I want you to get it, what God has got for us. And so it's preaching the Bible, it's staying true to the Bible, but God works through the man. It's also that inner energy, that unction that God puts in there. Help them to get this. Shot one back there for you, buddy. Paul's always trying to edify. And I've already mentioned this, we're going to close with this, but be ready, verses 20 and 21. He said, please be ready. You ever left your house, you that are older, you children have been, you're the ones I'm talking about, but you leave the house and you say, now we'll be back at 8 o'clock. Well, let's say 10 o'clock because that's early. The kids, let's say you got an older one that they can leave by themselves, about 2, no, you're kidding. So see if y'all listen. Whatever your age bracket is, their maturity level, somebody 12, 13, 14, whatever, some younger kids. And you say, I'll be back, we'll be back, me and Mama will be back about 10. I want the dishes done, the living room picked up. Anybody ever said that? You ever seen a kid pick up the living room? But anyway, I mean, I don't want any toys out here. And if y'all do good, then I'll give you some Oreos and milk when I get back. or whatever, and you leave. Then about 9 o'clock, you're getting ready to come home, and you call them. And you say, hey, we're getting ready to come home. Y'all got that done yet? It's like Paul said, I'm fixing to come to you. When I get there, I'm afraid I'm going to find out that you're not what you thought you were, and I'm not either. And so like daddy's big loving daddy, the kids, when I get home, I'm going to bring you some Oreos. But if I get home and the dishes aren't done, and the living room's got stuff laying all over the place, they're not going to get the Oreos. Do y'all like Oreos? Okay. You're not going to, you know what I'm saying? I mean, you're not, the idea, and I'm being silly. I'm not being silly. I'm trying to give you an illustration. Paul is saying that, church, I'm fixing to come to you. And I've warned you and threatened you and called you and written you letters and did all these things and sent preachers. I want you to understand I have this great desire to see you presented to God someday. I love you even though you don't love me. I've been through major things. I had things I could tell that nobody knows about. But God has humbled me and given me this thorn in the flesh. But even having done all that, I still want you to know something. Get ready, I'm coming. And when I get there, I want it to be a good meeting. I want to be able to say, well done, church. Thank you all for obeying God and seeing God in all this. I don't want to get there and take your cookies away from you. Let's bow our heads. Heads bowed and eyes closed tonight.